Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. Today is the National Day of Prayer, an observance intended to mobilize prayer in America and to encourage personal repentance and righteousness in the culture. As the Apostle Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, "I urge then first of all that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all goodness and holiness." The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah, thank you very much, Randy. The book that I've been talking about this month, titled When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. And as I've been saying for the last few days, this is a book that I not only want you to get in support of the ministry, but to read and to reread. This is a book that I have designated as gripping. But it's also essential, because if you really want to understand how you are to live your life in the present, get a glimpse of how the early church functioned in its first few centuries of history. This is a period that most people are unfamiliar with. For a lot of Christians, they really have no sense of history. There are other Christians whose history may go back to the Reformation. Maybe some go as far back as to the schism between the Eastern and the Western Church, the schism that took place around 1054. But how many of us really have a grasp of the period of time where there was no schism within the authentic body of Christ, while we didn't separate ourselves with labels? Well, in the last few shows, I've talked about some of the great church fathers, fathers that we call apostolic fathers. Why? Because they are the fathers that followed the apostles themselves. I mentioned Clement of Rome. He was one of the original apostolic fathers. He was a leader in the Church of Rome. He knew Peter and Paul, and he was one of the earliest apostolic witnesses to their martyrdom. I also talked about Ignatius of Antioch. Whenever I think about him, I think of St. John Chrysostom's description. He called him a soul seething with divine eros. And then, of course, I talked about Polycarp. What an incredible testimony he has. But I think one of the things that may need to be underscored again is that all three of these great apostolic fathers were committed to unity within the body of Christ, to be schismatic. To create division within the body of Christ was anathema to these early apostolic fathers. When the church was young underscores this very point. By understanding our common inheritance, we understand just how important the genuine body of Christ is when it moves towards an answer to the Lord's high priestly prayer, when it moves towards unity around the essentials of our common faith, a faith hammered out in the councils, a faith codified in the Christian creeds. Division within the body of Christ, within the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, produces tremendous toxicity. In contrast, a global church fused together around the essentials of the historic Christian faith is a transformational repository of unlimited energy. So union with God, unity with one another is thus the goal of our salvation, and it is the means of global transformation. Now, when I talk about unity like this, your response might well be denial. How realistic is it really to believe that the church would move towards unification, moving towards unity as opposed to continuing the slide of divide? But we ought to catch ourselves immediately. Do we really have the temerity, the reckless boldness to ask the Lord God Most High, the one in whose presence we could not so much as stand, whether his prayer to the Father, recorded in John chapter 17, might actually be realistic? How can an infinitesimally tiny speck of dust question the one who created that dust? We pose questions only because the breath of heaven has blown upon us. The question, therefore, is not one of realism. The question is one of obedience. Jesus is not inviting us to comprehend the infinite. He's not inviting us to grasp the eternal. No, the Lord, the Savior, the Logos, the one by whom all things were made, is simply asking us to obey. Spiritual unity is the greatest antidote to the cultural captivity of the contemporary church. Were the authentic church to embrace unity in place of division, she may well experience a second iteration of Pentecost. Remember, during the first iteration of Pentecost, the growth of the Christian church was simply amazing. Within an astonishingly short time frame, Eucharistic assemblies, I'm talking about churches here, appeared as if by magic, and that throughout the Roman Empire. The magic rooted not in sleight of hand or in sleight of mind, but rooted in an organic miracle of unity within diversity. Remember baptism. We're birthed into the body of Christ, and in the Eucharist we are united to Christ and united to one another. It was the apostolic plea from the very beginning. And to the factious who say, you know what, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ, Paul rhetorically retorts, is Christ divided? The problem with factionalism is not one of tribes, the tribe of Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or whatever, but it is one of tribalism. Competitors as opposed to co-workers in the fellowship of the undivided Trinity. Unity in the spiritual realm, well, it's very, very difficult. It's far easier to divide than to unite. And yet there can be no doubt that you and I have been called to unity, to be one so that the world might believe. So whatever your tribe, our common Lord has specifically called you and me to the doctrine of unity. Whether unity takes place within the body of Christ on a global basis may be as speculative as unity around the realm of politics. But were it to happen, were the global church to fuse together around the essentials of historic Christianity, it would be a transformational repository of unlimited energy. Energy without the toxic waste. Plainly put, division produces toxicity. Conversely, a global church fused together around the essentials of the historic Christian faith is a, well, it's a transformational repository of unlimited, unpolluted energy. And this is the energy that alone can unite the church and transform the world. Thus writes Marcellino D'Ambrosio, it is time to rediscover our common inheritance by returning to the days when the church was young and exploring our roots together, and by doing that, experiencing new growth that will produce new fruit, new unity, and great joy. That is my passion, that is my plea, and that is why I want to put the book, When the Church Was Young, into your hands. It is, again, available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Check it out. It's available on the web, equip.org.
If the word Trinity isn't in Scripture, why is it such an important part of our faith? If the Bible is frequently misinterpreted, how do we know which interpretation is correct? These are tough questions, but the early church fathers offer clarity. In When the Church Was Young, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio presents poignant portrayals of the lives and teachings of the early church fathers from the early days of Christianity when the church truly was young. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles that equip you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the current special double issue of the Christian Research Journal. Dante's Inferno can help explain hell to modern seekers. Counter to our intuitions, Dante depicts sinners as eager to enter the inferno, for hell promises to give them exactly what they want, their sin and themselves forever. Other topics include, did the universe really have a beginning? Christian apologetics in a nutshell, Christianity and the origins of hospitals and modern medicine, the indomitable human spirit of Philip K. Dick, why arguments over fetal pain capability ultimately miss the mark in the abortion debate, and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Do you ever wonder what the early church was like? In When the Church Was Young, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio dusts off dry theology and brings to life the lives of early church heroes, Augustine, Athanasius, Chrysostom, and many more. Long before the words Catholic, Orthodox, and Evangelical referred to distinct and separated communities, the fathers of the church gloried in one faith, the united body of Christ, which can be none other than Evangelical, Catholic, and Orthodox. It's time to rediscover our common inheritance and return to the days when the church was young to experience new growth that will produce new fruit, new unity, and joy. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And do remember, as you're listening into the broadcast, that you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The coronavirus has been brutal in a lot of ways, but it certainly has been brutal with respect to the finances of the Christian Research Institute, the ability to do ministry around the world. And so if you have some of the Lord's resources, please consider investing those resources in this ministry. And when you do, you'll be touching the lives of people, not only for time, but also for eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion, as just mentioned, on the web at equip.org. I want to answer a YouTube question in the remaining part of this show. I might want to do a few other things again as time permits, but a really important question that I got on YouTube. Question comes from Jill, who asks, where is the Jesus prayer in the Bible? And I think that is a terrific question. In fact, I've recently produced a video that addresses that question. What are three secrets to a rewarding prayer life? In that video, I talk about the Lord's Prayer. I talk about the Jesus Prayer, which I'm going to answer the question regarding in just a moment. And I talk about the FACTS Prayer Guide. So if you haven't seen that video, go to our YouTube channel, the Bible Answer Man YouTube channel, or go to equip.org and watch the video. I think it'll be enlightening in many ways. But Jill here is asking a specific question that's on the minds of other people as well. And so let's revisit during the remainder of this broadcast the biblical grounding of what is called the Jesus Prayer. That prayer is simply, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Some people say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy. Some, like myself, are in the habit of saying, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, for thou alone art worthy now and forever, and to the ages of ages. So there are various permutations of the Jesus Prayer. And while the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that our Lord taught his disciples to pray, has become my entryway into God's presence each day, the Jesus Prayer is the means by which I remain constant in prayer throughout the day, and I should add, throughout the night as well. And this prayer is biblical. It's rooted in the notion that we are to pray constantly. In the words of Paul to the Thessalonians, to pray without ceasing. Or to the Ephesians, to pray at all times. Well, he said to the Colossians, continue steadfastly in prayer. And to the Romans, remember he said, be devoted to prayer. The goal in all of this is to nurture nearness to God. It's to experience the presence of God, well, perhaps like Moses did in the flames of a fire within a bush that was not consumed. Moses, speaking of that event, said that the Lord our God is near whenever we pray to him. And Jeremiah said much the same. He said something to the effect that when he called upon the name of the Lord, the ineffable came near. Not only came near, but said, do not fear. And Zephaniah noted that the meek and the humble, those who trust in the name of the Lord, will have their lips purified so that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him, a phrase I use over and over again on the broadcast, shoulder to shoulder. Remember, I asked people to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. So when we sin, what happens is that we sever the power cord that connects us to our Maker. But calling on the name of the Lord, well, it repairs that severed cord. It reconnects us with the Lord of life and light. So biblically, we may well recall David's fevered cry, "Have mercy on me, O God." And when he cried out to God, he was reconnected to the lover of his soul. And of course, that cry is not relegated to the Old Testament or relegated to King David. It's a New Testament cry as well. In fact, it's echoed throughout the New Testament. Recall the lepers who shouted, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Or the Canaanite woman who cried out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Of course, many other examples could be cited. You're probably thinking about some even as I speak. Think about the encounter that Jesus had with blind Bartimaeus. Remember, he was leaving Jericho and shouted out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And likewise, the despised tax collector in Luke's gospel beat his breast continuously. He cried out, "God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner." So all of these examples and many more are illustrations of sinful humanity crying out for mercy as they sink ever deeper into the cauldrons of their own sin. Sin that not only disconnects them from their Maker, but sin that multiplies suffering and sadness around the globe. And that's why. It's the reason repeating the prayer, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner," is so, so very significant. Unless we continuously ask for God's mercy, oh, we're in danger of forgetting how desperately we need God's mercy. For me, I can tell you this with complete integrity. For me, the Jesus Prayer has become nothing short of a game changer. I don't know about you, but I have an wandering and all too often anxious mind. So often it starts spinning out of control. But the Jesus Prayer recenters me on all that really matters. So often in the middle of the night, I repeat this prayer again and again. I did so in the middle of the night last night. And as I do, my mind becomes quiet and serene. It is as though each time the words flutter from my lips, the presence of God is reawakened within me. Remember, this prayer is short. Because it's short, it can be repeated myriad times in the space of minutes. It can become as natural to you as breathing. And yet, each one of the words is transcendently powerful. Think of the words for just a moment with me. Lord, the one in whom all things live, the one in whom all things move and have their being. Jesus, you know, that's from the Hebrew Yeshua, meaning Yahweh is salvation. Christ. Remember what Christ means? It means the anointed of God. And the phrase Son of God, one who shares the very nature of God. Have mercy on me. This is the plea of a needy creature to the one who knit them together in their mother's wombs. And finally, a sinner. if you're like me, you continually miss the mark. So as with the Lord's Prayer, the words of the Jesus Prayer are beautiful. They're balanced. And with every passing day, they have become ever dearer to me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. These are not vain repetitions. These are powerful words. These are words that bring us back in touch with the creator of the cosmos, the one who created us as well, fiber by fiber. Good question by Jill on YouTube. Send in your questions. A lot of answers. You'll find them on the Bible Answer Man YouTube channel on equip.org. And again, thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.